To Mark chapter 7. We'll be there in just a moment. We want to welcome you. We want to welcome those that are watching on the live stream today, or you might be picking this message up throughout the week as you're traveling, wherever you might be watching this. We want to welcome you to those that are present here with us today, whether this is the first time or you've been here many, many times walking into this place. We come, we carry our burdens in this place. We carry our brokenness, our sin, our struggles that we live with. And for some of us, this might feel, coming into a church might feel very strange to us. We might feel like an outsider, because if you only knew the stuff going on in my life, you wouldn't accept me. And some of us know what that feels like. In fact, this story that we're going to talk about is all about that very feeling. Now, speaking of that, we once a month, we have a ministry spotlight, mission spotlight, on a ministry that we support, either locally or internationally. And the one that we're going to talk about today is a ministry that Tim Santa Barbara launched from our church several years ago, coming out of his own story of brokenness, out of his own feelings as an outsider, into a relationship with the Lord, into this church family. And so we want to invite up Tim Santa Barbara to come up, and we're going to share a little bit about his testimony. So come on, let him hear it.
Man, thank you.
So, Tim, tell us a little bit about the ministry Broken Beginnings and what you do.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, first of all, for your prayers and support. They are not going unanswered. God is indeed doing a mighty work. Second, you can find our mission statement and our statement of faith at brokenbeginnings.com. It really hones in on what we do, but I feel like Isaiah sums it up real well. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 says, "Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. It springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and a stream in the wasteland." And we know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Amen. And Broken Beginnings is designed specifically to do just that, to help point men to the way, the truth, and the life, to let them drink from the stream that leads to living life, right? To pass from death to life. It's kind of a straight line is what I see from the prison to Broken Beginnings to here, or the street to Broken Beginnings to here. And we always say from the penthouse to the cardboard box, and everywhere in between are the men that we minister to. And this is because there's a kind of a stigma on the church where you come in and you see all these cleaned up, well-dressed people. And like Nate said, you come in and you just feel like, this isn't for me. And a lot of the guys, they say to us, "Well, once I get cleaned up, then I'll come to church." And Broken Beginnings is just what it sounds like. It's a way to tell men, like, it's okay to be broken. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Yeah, and so we take them by the hand and help usher them into the leadership of a lead pastor, like a Nate Keeler, Todd Johnson, everyone else that ministers here, or any local church for that matter, that preaches the unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And you guys have been doing some stuff down in the city. Tell us a little bit of that.
Yeah, so we do. We actually meet daily, an average between 10 and 20 guys on Zoom every day. We meet, we talk about scripture, we pray together. We meet in here on Sunday afternoons, and once a month we've been going under the bridge on 3rd Street in Wilmington, preaching the gospel. We stand on the corner, we preach the gospel, we pray with people, and as a bonus, we hand out like some stuff, some socks and hygiene packages and things like that. But the sole purpose, yeah, there we are. The sole purpose is to introduce men and women, children, whoever is coming through, introduce them to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been out there 7-8 times. We're starting to build a rapport with the community. They recognize us, so they kind of naturally start flocking over. So, yeah, we do a little bit of that, too.
It's awesome to watch how God has taken you and your story and your past, and he's redeemed it. And now is now, he doesn't, you know, we sometimes think that God, he saves us and then just kind of puts us on the bench. Like, don't do anything because you're going to cause too much trouble, right? But God sends us out, even in using our story, back into ministry. And that's what he's doing with you. It's an amazing story, what God's doing through Broken Beginnings. How can we be supporting you as a church?
Yeah, that's a great question. First and foremost, pray for my family and myself. We are in the enemy's territory every day. and kind of stomping a mud hole in him, and he doesn't like that. So it's a constant attack in all different directions. So praying specifically for the protection, the safety of my family. Second of all, and just as important, that we should proclaim the gospel as clearly as we should. No matter where we go, no matter what we're doing, no matter who we're talking to, that God would supernaturally give us the strength, the confidence, the courage, the boldness, and the authority from the words of our mouth to proclaim the gospel, that some might be saved, that they would find that way, that they would find that stream of living water, only because we went and clearly proclaimed this gospel message.
Amen. So something we can do, church? We can be praying in that way? Yeah? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Tim's ministry is really part of our ministry as a church, and we want to be able to support him. There is a little bit of a gap between his fundraising efforts and where what his family needs are right now. And this is full-time ministry for Tim. He's an ordained minister of the gospel here in our church. And so we want to be able to support him. If you're called not just to pray, but also maybe the Lord's calling you to support, they could use some additional supporters. So you can go to the website, brokenbeginnings.com. You can contribute right there online. It's tax deductible, all that good stuff. If you'd like to find out more about those needs, please go visit Tim. He's going to be hanging out in the lobby after the service. Let me say a word of prayer for Tim and his ministry and his family. Father, we thank you for the gospel message that's ringing out, and just not just in word, but in deed, in Tim's life. Lord, thank you for redeeming this man, taking him from the streets, from the prison system, from a life of darkness, and bring him into the life of you, into life with Jesus, into the light, where we are free and free indeed. So Lord, thank you for taking him and transforming him and sending him out to reach people like him, broken places, as each one of us in our own way are in broken places and in need of the light of Jesus. And so, Lord, continue to use him, increase his ministry footprint. Lord, double the ministry, triple the ministry, continue to grow the ministry, because people need to hear the saving message of Jesus, the transforming power of the gospel. And Lord, we also pray for protection for Tim, for his family, for Gervais and their children. We pray that you would help him to proclaim the gospel boldly and preach it as he ought. May he see and discern the open doors that you give him, and might that those seeds of the gospel fall on soil, rich soil, ready to receive it, Lord. So we pray a blessing over his ministry, and we continue to ask for provisions for that ministry, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can you thank Tim for his ministry? Thank you, man.
Thanks, brother. Love you,
man. Amen. Amen. That sets up really well where we're headed. Again, I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be in verse 24 as we're looking at the story of an outsider. Let me ask you a question. Have you guys ever heard of imposter syndrome? You know what that is, imposter syndrome? Imposter syndrome is the feeling that regardless of whatever status or success you've had in your life, you still feel like an outsider. You still feel inadequate and unworthy. You still feel like you, and eventually people are gonna find me out. Do you know what that feels like? Maybe you've struggled with that. It's kind of like Big Bird here in this picture, how it feels when you have imposter syndrome, right? Does it feel like you don't fit in? Even famous people have experienced imposter syndrome, like actor Tom Hanks, who once said in an interview, no matter what I've done, there comes a point when you think, how did I get here? When are they going to discover that I am in fact a fraud and take everything away from me? Say, well, he's one of the best actors of our time. How does he feel like that? Well, people feel like that, and you don't have to be famous to feel like that. You can be a businessman or woman. You can be an athlete on the soccer field, or you can be a manager in your company, or you can be a pastor like me and have those feelings sometimes. I remember being invited in the first year of ministry here in Wilmington, 33-year-old pastor. I had no idea what I was doing, by the way. Still, in many ways, don't. Thank you for putting up with me. But at 33, being invited to this forum, this pastor's forum, as one of the speakers, the guest speakers, and I was like, okay, sure, why not? So I go, and sitting to my left and to my right are pastors that have been in ministry for like decades. And we're supposed to be answering questions for all these people, inspiring, you know, ministry answers to all of these people that want to be in the ministry. And I'm sitting up there with a microphone. I'm like, what in the world am I doing here? I do not belong here. It is just a matter of time until they realize that I do not belong up on stage with these people. And maybe you know that feeling very well. Psychologists tell you that the cure for imposter syndrome is to celebrate your own success, is to cultivate your own self-compassion and believe in your own ability to achieve. And all of that is well and good. Of course, the problem is, what if you like actually are an imposter? You know, what if you actually do not know what you're doing? What if you actually are unworthy and actually inadequate? What if they're not just, you don't just feel like Big Bird there, you know, walking with Darth Vader, but you actually are. You don't fit in. What if spiritually, cosmically, religiously, you know yourself, you know your unworthiness and your inadequacy? What do we do then? Well, today in the story, Jesus meets someone in a very similar place. We meet a true outsider, somebody who's truly unworthy to approach Jesus, and unworthy in every way, culturally, religiously, and spiritually, certainly, to approach Jesus. And some of us are coming in this place today, and that's how we feel today. We feel like the outsider. We feel like the person that doesn't belong. And this message is for you today. If you feel like, or if you've ever felt like an outsider, the message that we're going to see today is critical to us understanding something about salvation, understanding about how outsiders are brought inside and receive the grace and the blessing of God. And so we have much to learn in this passage. So Mark chapter 7, verse 24 says this: Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Now pause there for a moment. Remember where Jesus was? Pastor Matthew preached last week. He was in the region of Galilee, and he's in these conflicts with the religious leaders. Remember that? And these religious leaders are arguing with him about what's clean, what makes somebody clean. And Jesus says, it's not about your outside that makes you clean. It's about what's inside that makes one clean or unclean. And he's arguing with them constantly, and we see this throughout Mark. It's coming to an ahead. And so Jesus and his disciples say, you know what, it's time to get out of Dodge for a little bit. You know, time to go elsewhere. And so they leave the region of Galilee, and they go up 40 miles northwest to the Mediterranean Sea to a city called Tyre. Now, Tyre was kind of a hotbed in Phoenicia of paganism, of idol worship. Tyre has a long history in the Bible of being an enemy of the Jewish people. They worship Baal and other gods. They were often a ruthless people. At different times, they were the Bible talks about their corruption. And there would have been never any reason for a Jewish person, let alone a Jewish rabbi, to show up in a place like Tyre. By the way, let me show you a quick map so you know where we're talking about. There's Tyre on the sea, and so Jesus travels to this place, a region of outsiders. And Jesus didn't just stay for a day. He didn't just stay for a week. We don't know how long he stayed, but he stayed in Tyre and up there to Sidon, and then came down to the Decapolis, Deca 10 Capitalist cities, the 10 cities of the Roman Empire here in this area on the east side of the sea. And he ministered in this region of pagans, this region of outsiders, for possibly months. So you say, what in the world, why in the world would Jesus have gone there? Well, partially the reason is a fulfillment of prophecy. Tyre and Sidon have very significant place in messianic prophecy. For example, Psalm 87 says that Tyre will be one of the places that experience the light of salvation, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring salvation to places like Tyre, named specifically. See, Jesus here is demonstrating that he is a savior not just to the Jewish people. Jesus is not savior just to the religious people and the people that have the right religion or the right morals, but he is a savior of all people, all nations. He can be a savior of all kinds of religious backgrounds, even a spiritual outsider like the one that we're going to encounter now. Let's continue reading verse 24. He entered a house and he did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret, which, by the way, this is just sort of MO for Jesus at this point. He is a celebrity at this point. He is the most sought after person in this region. There's no hiding. Even in a place like Tyre, you're going to be spotted. And so he's spotted, verse 25. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. She's born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive out the demon in her daughter. Now, what do we know about this woman? This woman was the ultimate outsider. First of all, she was a pagan woman. That is, she wasn't a worshiper of Yahweh, a worshiper of the true God. She was a worshiper of the gods, of false gods, of Baal and other gods in the region. Women like this, pagan women especially, would never approach a Jewish rabbi, and yet that's what she's doing right here. And if that's not bad enough, Matthew's gospel tells us that this woman was a Canaanite. Now, you remember the Canaanite people? Do you remember their story from the Old Testament? The Canaanites were a group of cursed people under the judgment of God for the heinous sins that they had committed. It was a cursed line of people. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it was said that they were to be wiped out. They were to be destroyed because of the judgment of the things that they had done. And yet, here we find this Canaanite woman living in Tyre, coming from a line of baggage in her background. And we find out this woman has a daughter who is demon-possessed. Now, that shouldn't surprise you. A woman and her family that would have been worshiping Baal, false gods, and doing all kind of ritualistic sacrifices, demons influencing a family like that, getting their grips into a household like that, not a surprise. This woman in every way fits the bill for an outsider. Now imagine you're this woman and you come face to face with the holiest being that has ever existed. How do you think you feel? If you've ever felt like your family has a lot of baggage, if you've ever felt like you've got a dysfunctional family, if you've ever felt like your lineage has a lot of, you know, skeletons in the closet, so to speak. If you've ever felt that, you know what this woman felt like, especially standing before Jesus. And so if you feel like you're an outsider, this woman knows that very experience. And so what happens? Well, she comes before Jesus and she begins to beg Jesus. Tenaciously. In fact, the verb here is she kept on begging Jesus to drive out this demon from her daughter. And we know from other gospel account that the disciples are indignant towards this woman. They say to her, get this woman away, Jesus, let her go. I mean, who is she? She's a nobody. She's unclean. Get her away. How does Jesus respond? Verse 27, maybe not quite what we expect. Jesus says this, first, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Get a little uncomfortable when you hear that, when you read that? That's like a pretty big insult, wouldn't you say? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Now, we call this series The Real Jesus, and one of the reasons we call it The Real Jesus is because we're often tempted to have a DIY Jesus, a do-it-yourself Jesus. In other words, we kind of take the things about Jesus that we like and put them in this pile over here, and the things about Jesus, the sayings that he says that we don't like, and kind of put them over this pile, and we would say, well, this statement kind of belongs over in this pile. I don't like that one. My Jesus would never talk to somebody like that. My Jesus would never demean somebody like that. My Jesus would never be misogynistic like this sounds like. My Jesus would never be maybe racist like this sounds like. I mean, certainly at least, my Jesus would never be politically incorrect like this Jesus. This is why we're trying to study the real Jesus. What is actually happening here? What is going on with Jesus in this passage? Well, what appears to be an insult, and certainly in our context it would be, is actually more like a parable. Let me explain what I mean by that. It is a parable that Jesus is using. He's using the order of food priority in a household to communicate a deeper spiritual truth about the order of salvation in history. All right, let me explain that. So he's saying, you know, if you have a household, generally how it works with food, you know, for meals, is you feed the kids first. And then anything that's left over or whatever comes next, the order is kids and then the pet, right? And then the family dog. That's the order. You don't feed Fido and then, you know, give the kids whatever's left over. That's not how it works in a household. We would agree, generally speaking, right? Okay. This is like parenting 101, just saying. All right? So that's the analogy. He's saying, here's the point. There is an order in God's redemptive plan in history. And the order is it comes to his chosen people, the Jewish people first, and then it was to be through the Jewish people that he went to go bless the nations, to bring light to the Gentile people. This was the whole plan of the Old Testament. Now, the Jewish people never fully were, in fact, they failed that miserably, but there would be the true Jew, the true Israel would come, Jesus Christ, and he would fulfill that promise. First to the Jewish people, and then through the Jewish people, out to the nations to bring salvation. This is the parable that Jesus is using food and the priority of food. Jesus, after his resurrection, was immediately saying to his disciples, remember this in Acts 1? His disciples say, is now the time when you're going to establish the kingdom? And what does Jesus say? No, that's not for you to know, but what you're going to go do is you're going to go be my witnesses. And where are you going to go? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to where? The ends of the world. First to the Jewish people, first to the children at the table, and then out to the ends of the earth. That's the parable that Jesus is giving. We remember what Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, right? That's where it begins, and then out to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. And so this is the parable. Jesus is both in this parable telling her something about the order of salvation and also inviting her in. He's saying to her, your time is going to come. Blessing is about to roll down to even you. But first, it's coming to the Jewish people. Right? That's the parable. Now, here's what's really interesting. This woman replies, remarkably, from within the parable to give an answer, a response to Jesus. Beautiful. Listen to what she says, verse 28. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. You hear what she's saying? This is remarkable. Bold, persistent, theologically astute. She is saying from within the parable, Lord, I understand what you're saying. I meet you and I raise you one. Now, how many of you have a dog at home, a pet at home? Okay, I have a pet at home. Where does your dog sit when you're eating dinner? If it's not like a super well-trained dog. This is my dog, this is Cosmo. This is typically where Cosmo sits. Now, I won't tell you whose legs those are at the table, but this is where Cosmo sits. Now, why does Cosmo sit in this spot? Well, he sits in this spot because, well, one, because that might be one of like the messiest eater in the house. Again, I'm not gonna tell you who it is. But also because this person is the most compassionate one in the house. That just loves their dog and wants their dog to be happy. And so Cosmo will sit right under this person's legs and receive from the table. Why? Well, because he knows the generosity and the compassion of his owner. That's why. You understand this is what this woman is saying? She's saying, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. They're gonna spill down to us. She's saying, she recognizes her spiritual state. She's saying, I know I'm not among the children of Israel. I get that. But I also know the generosity of the one that feeds the children. And do you think maybe this woman had heard the story of the feeding of the 15 or 20,000 with just a child's, like a children's Happy Meal, and had how many bags left over? Like 12? She knows this is not a stingy master of the table. This is not a stingy father. This is one who has a buffet, and that buffet is about to roll down the table to everyone underneath. This is the very character of the master. She gets it. I know I'm not Jewish. I know I'm not part of the covenant people. I know I'm on the outside. I know I don't deserve anything. I know I belong to an idolatrous country. I know I belong to an idolatrous race. I know all that, but I also know who you are, and I believe there's plenty to spill down to me. And I love the response of Jesus to this. He said to her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." This literally, it is, what response, Jesus says. What an answer. "You may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home, and she found her daughter lying in the bed and the demon gone. Somehow this woman understood salvation as an outsider in a way that his disciples, insiders, didn't even get. Isn't that amazing? Pastor Tim Keller writes this. We don't really have anything like this kind of assertiveness in the West. We stand on our rights and our goodness, saying, "This is what I'm owed." But this woman does not do that at all. This is rightless assertiveness, something we know little about. She is saying, "Lord, give me what I deserve." She's not saying, "Lord, give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness." She says, "Lord, give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness, and I need it now." See, on one hand, this woman is not too proud. She doesn't see herself as deserving. She doesn't say, "How dare you call me a dog?" She doesn't say, "I'm not going to tolerate that. Just wait until I tweet that out, and then you're going to get canceled, Jesus." No. She said, "Okay, I accept that. In the parable, I get it. I accept what you're saying. I know where my position is. I know I'm a sinner. I know who I am." But on the other hand, she's not too ashamed. She doesn't allow her unworthiness to keep her from the invitation of grace and mercy from Jesus, because she understands the character of the one at whom she sits, at his feet. This story, friends, unlocks something essential about the very nature of eternal salvation. It unlocks why so many people often reject the grace of Jesus Christ. There's two, we might call them, self-absorbed ways that people reject Jesus. And the first one is by being too proud. You say, "I'm good enough on my own. I don't really need this like Jesus. He's kind of a crutch for, you know, people that don't have it together." It's those other people that need saving. "I pay my taxes. I'm generous. I go to church. I contribute to society. I even recycle." And then in doing so, they fail to see their true state. Why? Well, because they're comparing themselves to other people they deem less than. They're like the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, where Jesus says to them, "You say, 'I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." See, the problem is, instead of comparing yourself to other people that you deem morally less than, we ought to be, like this woman, staring into the eyes of Jesus, the holiest, the purest of pure. And in that, begin to see who we are. That's one way that we reject, the self-absorbed way that we reject Jesus. But the other way is interesting. It's the opposite. It's by being too self-loathing. You say, "Well, what do you mean? How is that possible?" Well, it's to say, "I'm so awful. I'm a fraud. It's just a matter of time until God realizes, you know, who I really am. And then he's going to reject me like everybody else. I've screwed up too badly. I've messed up too many times. I had so many second and third and fourth and tenth and hundredth chances, and you know what? There's none left for me." He just couldn't love me. And so what do? We run from him in rebellion, searching for other places to receive love and acceptance and purpose and identity, and avoid him. Or we stay on the outskirts of faith, on the margins of faith, never really allowing him to get close access to us in our lives. Friends, what that means when we do that is actually we're so focused on ourselves, looking inward, navel gazing as it were, that we can't look up and realize the very character of who Jesus is. And you might be here today and that's you. You might be watching today online and you're experiencing sort of spiritual imposter syndrome right now. You don't feel like you belong here. You feel too dirty. You feel like you screwed up too many times, or you don't fit some conceived stereotype of what it means to be a Christian person or a church-going person. You feel like an outsider, but Jesus, do you see what Jesus is saying to you? This is a Jesus who left the insiders to come to the outsiders, who left the ultimate insider location, heaven, to come be with us, pursuing us. And the way to access God's saving grace is more like the woman who didn't deserve it. Rightless assertiveness is to say, I'm not coming to you on the basis of what I deserve, but on the basis of your goodness. And this is not the message of our world today, is it, friends? The message of our world, on one hand, says, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. You don't have to change anything about you. You can just, you do your thing. You don't have to change or conform to anything, and you're fine just as you are. This is New Age spirituality or moral therapeutic deism of today. Or on the other hand, the world says you have to earn it. You have to work really hard to get it. You have to go and take yours. You got to show God that you're worthy so that he has to accept you. This is man-made religion of today. And both are false gospels. Both deny the reality that our sin has separated us from eternally from a holy and perfect God. We cannot do enough possibly to clean ourselves up to enter into his presence. And until we come to that place of honesty and humility, we cannot receive that free gift of grace and mercy of salvation. Now, this drives religious type people crazy because they say, well, how can Jesus be so gracious, so forgiving to people that don't deserve it? I mean, how can God just take to criminals and these bad people? Sure, slates wiped clean. I mean, where's the justice in that? Well, they have a point, don't they? Where is the justice in that? Well, the justice in that is on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because on the cross of Jesus is both justice and mercy, dwelling, embodied in Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus took on all of our unrighteousness that we can be wiped clean. It came at a cost. And wouldn't you know it, there on the cross of Calvary, there was another hanging on a cross just like this woman. Do you remember that thief? Do you remember what he said to Jesus in Luke 23:41? He said, we indeed are suffering justly, for we receive what we deserve for our crimes. But this man, speaking of Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when I come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Truly, today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. See, he got it. He didn't say, I deserve to come with you in paradise. No, he said, I don't deserve it. I'm just imploring you based on what I think I know about you and your grace. And Jesus says, you got it. You got it. Listen to how Pastor Alistair Begg, in just a short clip, listen to how he puts it. Powerful.
If you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor angel. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Amen.
You just close your eyes, give you this opportunity to do business with the Lord today. The man in the middle cross said I could come. May that be our story that we tell throughout eternity. I pray, Lord, that if there is those that are here today have never come with rightless assertiveness, come like this outsider woman or this outsider thief to the cross, that maybe today would be that day that they do that. Are you coming to Jesus like an outsider? If you died and you stood before God and he said, why should I let you in? How would you answer? Would you try to answer in the first person? Would you say, well, because I went to church my whole life? Because I know a lot of Bible verses. Because I tried to be a good person. I tried to be environmentally friendly. I tried to be a good moral person. I tried to be engaged in my neighborhood. Or would you say, because of he, what he did for me, because he paid it all, because of his character, because of his justice and mercy on the cross for me. What would you say? I would implore you today to not leave this place today for knowing how you would respond. And maybe if the Holy Spirit's prompting you right now, let him in. Don't push him aside. Don't allow your heart to get distracted. You let him in to speak to your heart about what you know is true about yourself, what you are seeing more clearly about the character, the nature of God embodied in Jesus Christ. And you might say something as simple as a thief on the cross, as simple as a Syrophoenician woman, I don't deserve this. I know my sin. But I also know the Father at the table. I trust that Jesus died on the cross for my sin to bring me to that table. Jesus became a dog so that we might become sons and daughters at the table. May we trust Jesus Christ. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you to come and tell somebody that you came with. Come and talk to a pastor. Come and talk to somebody at the welcome desk and let them know that you have made a decision to follow Christ and to trust him no matter what you're going through. In fact, I just want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If that's something you prayed, you want to do, and no one's looking, everybody's eyes are shut, I'm the only one looking around, Would you just slip up your hand and say, yeah, I want to have that kind of faith. I want to believe in what Jesus has done. Just slip up your faith right now, your hand right now. I see you. Praise God. I see you. Amen. I see you, brother. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord, for those that have placed their faith in Christ, that are trusting in his work, not their own. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.